Good morning.
Morning.
I'd like to welcome everybody to this morning. We have quite a few visitors with us. We're awful glad that you took time out of your schedule to come worship with us. We're going to look today at the power of singing. We've just had Steve's led us in a song service and kind of getting us up to this point in our lesson. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, that what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I also will sing with the understanding. God understands how powerful singing is in our lives. You know, I bet you've all experienced this, how you'll hear a song on the radio or something like that that you haven't heard for years, maybe even decades. And it takes you back to a place that you associate with that song. Maybe you haven't heard it for 24 years and you're singing right along with it. And You're remembering every little change of pattern in that song. I bet you most of us, and I'm not saying nothing, but by our age, I bet you a lot of us could go right in to singing the Brady Bunch theme and not miss a word. I bet you we could sing the theme song from Gilligan's Island. And that hasn't been on for over 45 to 50 years, but we could sing it. God knows how powerful singing is. Those of you that have grown up in this town, Jerry and Susie grew up in this town. I don't know about you. I still remember Raven. I still remember the Drapery King song, number. Because of the little commercial. Call 876-5151. Call 8. Drapery King hasn't even been in business for 30 or 40 years. It's a marketing genius to put a catchy song with what their product is. Because you remember that. God knows that. Many of us in this audience learned the books of the Bible through singing the little song. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts and letter to Romans. That's all I'm singing. I've sang too much already. But Paul says, I will sing with the Spirit. My heart will be in it. I'm not... And I know I'm not the only one. I know I'm not the only one. You ever catch yourself, whether it be a prayer or singing a song to God, praising God, your mind wanders. You're thinking about something else. You're thinking about a loved one in the hospital. You're thinking about things at work that have got to be done. It's only natural. But Paul is reminding us, and God wants us to, that we will sing with the Spirit. And we will sing with understanding. Not only the Spirit, that we will have that praise in our hearts to God, but we will think about what we're singing. We will sing with understanding. There's some doctrine that comes into play here. Singing and the songs, not only do we praise God, we proclaim the Word of God through singing. We proclaim sound doctrine through singing. We always need to make sure that the songs we're singing are not only professing our praise to God, but also reflecting sound doctrine. that because there are a lot of songs sung in the religious world that aren't necessarily sound doctrine. And we need to make sure of that. We need to stay focused when we're singing. Today and probably next week, we're just going to look at a simple concept. The plan of salvation. And how it relates with singing. And some of the songs that we've sung for decades that we're familiar with. And we're going to focus on some of the songs. We're going to incorporate, Steve's going to lead some of the songs during our worship to God, our praise to God today. We're just going to look at the steps of salvation. A concept that all of us should know. Whether we're saved or if we're not saved, we should know these. God wants us to know these. One of the first things in getting to salvation is you have to believe in God. No one is going to take the steps to be saved if they don't believe that there is a God. When I'm doing a Bible study with somebody, this is the first step. Now, if they've been raised in a religious home or something, this is something you can kind of pass over. But I always start with this. Does somebody even believe in a God first? Romans 1, Paul is writing to the Christians in Rome. Rome was a very pagan community. We think of it today, the different, we call it mythology, the Greek and Roman mythology, the gods and goddesses and the heroes and the temples and the altars to different, we read the stories in, I think, if I remember right, junior high about Greek and Roman mythology. It was, in many ways, their religion. And Paul is addressing that to these Christians in Rome, and he says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. You can see God just by looking around. Those of you that like nature, when you look at the mountains or a meadow or something like that, a river, you see God right there. You see God. I'll tell you, in this town that is so known for what man has built, the beautiful hotels, the casinos, the glimmering and glamorous lights, none of it compares to what God has created in a blade of grass. None of it compares to what God has created. All those sparkling lights on the strip, none of it compare to looking up into the sky at the stars at night. And he goes on to say, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Even if nobody has told you about God, you should be able to see God. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. People should be able to know God and know that there is a God just by looking around at the things that God has made. Any picture, this is taken not too far from here up in Red Rock. How can you look at anything God made and not know there is God? God made that. It's not a 30-story casino. It's not the stratosphere. It's not the glistening lights of a casino. Man made those. And man destroys those. How can you look at what God has made and not know there is God? Psalms 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. You see God through His creation. James 2:19-20. You believe that there is one God. You do well. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Even the devil knows that there's a God. And he's scared to death of that. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Even the demons believe. They know that there is a God. I would like for us to focus on song number 22 right now. If you have your songbooks, turn to 22. Steve is going to lead us in Our God, He is Alive. Let us sing with the Spirit, and let us sing with the understanding. Let's not have our mind wander to who's winning the game or what we're going to eat at lunch. Let's focus on our singing. The next step in the plan of salvation is to hear the Word of God. Just knowing that there is God isn't enough. You've got to hear the Word of God to be able to act upon it, to be able to obey its teachings, to be able to do the things that God wants you to do. In Romans 10, starting in verse 14, Paul writes, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" How can they do that? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our report?" So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. And it's not necessarily from just a pulpit. Those of us that preach the Word of God through our actions, those of us that teach our children in the home, those of us that teach our co-workers, those of us that have Bible studies in our home, how can somebody believe in God if they haven't heard the Word? And how can they hear it unless people preach? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel? Now that is not proof that I've got pretty feet. In fact, Stacy says my feet look like Fred Flintstone. I got big old fat toes and short little stubby feet, probably more like Barney Rubble. But it's not saying that. But how beautiful are those that take the Word of God to others and share it with them? Daryl's always saying that the best thing for us to do to get to heaven is to take others with us, to take as many people to heaven as we can, not just us. We do have to be responsible for our salvation, but let's try to take as many with us as we can. Psalms 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." I love, those of you that know me, you know I love camping and hiking and stuff like that. And I tell you, you get out in nature, and it can be pitch black at times. If there's not a full moon out, you know, it can be pretty dark. And if you're trying to walk around in the dark without a flashlight, without the light of a fire, and I tell you, you get away from a camp, and you've got that campfire, and you're seeing it from a distance, it lights up the whole area. It is, and it might be a small campfire, but you see that. It stands out. That's God's word. It's a lamp to my feet and a guide to my path. One thing I've noticed is as you're getting closer to the light, whatever it is, if it's the light that's left on in the kitchen at night, the closer you get, the more illuminated things are, the better you can see. The moment, and I'll tell you, even if you are not moving, you can see, but the moment you turn away from the light, it gets darker because of your shadow. If you're turned from the light, it's harder to see because you're blocking the source of the light. And that's God's word. It's a light, it's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word of God, Hebrews 4:12, says, for the word of God is living. It's not a dead book. It's not a book of just some old stories of some old people wearing togas. It's living and it's powerful. You know how powerful it is because it touches your lives. The word of God has affected every one of us in here. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and interests of the heart, intents of the heart. It knows. It penetrates us. It penetrates our heart. I don't know if you've ever experienced a situation like this where the Word of God, you'll be reading or hearing it, and all of a sudden, I mean, it slaps you. It pierces your heart. Convicts you. And you see something in a way that you've never seen it before. That's the Word of God. It's able to get into our minds, to convince us, into our hearts. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. Paul is telling Timothy, his beloved Timothy, is reminding him that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's not just some man writing his thoughts down. It was inspired by God. And if we don't believe that, if we do not believe that all Scripture is inspired by God, we're wasting our time. We might as well go beat the people to the buffet and get there ahead of the other people. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. There is such a thing as doctrine. It's not just the however we see it. There is doctrine. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's one of the reasons we're trying to be here today. One, to worship God, and to be more thoroughly equipped. If you would turn to number 778, Steve's going to lead us in that. We have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you polled, most Americans would believe in Jesus. History proves that there was a man, Jesus. But not everybody believes that he was the Son of God, the Savior. And Jesus himself said in John 8:24, he says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Is he asking people, you've got to believe that I'm me? He's not saying that. Of course they know he's himself. He's saying, you've got to believe that I am he, the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah, that the Jewish people have been looking for centuries. That I am He, the Son of God. Peter proclaimed that. In Acts 8, 35 and 37, we see the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. It says, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus unto him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. Believe what? Believe in Jesus. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believe that He can save you from your sins. Because if you don't believe that, what's the use? I think I skipped a slide or skipped over it. Didn't get in there. Wanted to do Peter's great confession in Matthew 16, where they're in Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus asked them, who people say that I am? And they said, some Elijah, some of the prophets. And Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And of course Peter responded, stepped up out of the 12, and he's the one that responded and says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus complimented him on that confession. They saw it. They saw that He was the Son of God. Not just Jesus, their buddy. Not just Jesus, their friend. He was Jesus, the Messiah. In Acts 4:12, it says, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name. You cannot be saved by any human. You can't be saved in the name of Martin Luther. You cannot be saved in the name of John Calvin or of Joseph Smith. But by Jesus alone, there is no other name that provides salvation. Bottom line is, as Paul urged the Christians to sing with the Spirit and to sing with the understanding. We're going to close today. We're going to continue this next week. I'll double check the songs, make sure they're the ones that might have written a number down wrong. Never want to leave an assembly, a worship service, without offering the invitation. There may be some of you that have not put your Lord on in baptism. We haven't gotten through all the steps of the plan of salvation, but you have to believe in God. You have to hear the Word of God. You have to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. You have to repent of your sins. You have to make that great confession that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus wants us to confess before men that great confession. And we have to be baptized. That is where we come into contact with the blood of Christ. And we have to go on and live a faithful life until death. If you have not done that, I urge you to do so right now. This is a great day to put your Lord on in baptism. If you are a Christian and you have sin in your life, there's no better time than right now to repent of sin, to turn away from it, put it behind you, and press forward. If you need prayers of the congregation, whatever your need, if you would like to identify with us as working with us here at South Valley, whatever your need, please come forward while we stand and sing.